Well, good morning. Here we are on October 2nd, flying right through the year here. And the title of our lesson today is God's Judgment, the Great Flood. Last week in Genesis 6, we studied about the great wickedness throughout the earth. And God, by his nature being just and holy, could not tolerate such evil. So God then decided that things have to change or things have to be done. So chapter 7, then, where we're at today, continues the events of the universal flood bringing judgment to the world. The catastrophic event destroyed the wicked, and at the same time, God provided a means of the survival of both humans and animals. It is a story of both justice and redemption. So as we look at these things, we think of it in that context, justice and redemption. In the justice, the great flood was also, we also see the parallel of the gospel. In his justice, demanded payment for the sin of humankind. In his love and compassion, God sent his son to earth. As the innocent Lamb of God, he endured our punishment and suffered our judgment. So through the cross, God both satisfied his justice and provided for our redemption. You know, often years ago, there was an expression that people are, they need to be in the ark of safety, referring to the idea of being saved or having their sins forgiven and, you know, coming to the cross of Jesus Christ where the sins are forgiven and they are safe there. And so the cross also speaks of the justice of God that must be carried out to those who reject Christ's sacrifice for their sins. So the ark and the cross are poignant reminders of salvation and also as well of judgment. So the ark of safety, referring to the cross of Jesus Christ. So our lesson today is in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1. The first part is saved in the ark, verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Now, almost always we think, well, they went two by two into the ark. Well, here it is saying they went in by seven. Well, the difference is these are the clean beasts, the clean animals. They were to take in by sevens, the male and female. And of beasts that are not clean, they were to be two by two, male and female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, of male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So in this conversation that we have with Noah and God, it is that God, the word used here for God is Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. And the Jewish rabbis believed it indicated a merciful nature of the Almighty. So Noah was not only receiving the mercy of God, but he was an individual who, perhaps like his great-great-grandfather Enoch, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he was in a close relationship with God. This personal word also addresses the idea of a personal covenant, a personal agreement made with God. So the name speaks of God's relationship with his people. God told Noah to come into the ark. He said, he didn't say to Noah, go to the ark, meaning that Noah, God was already, as it were, in the ark, and he's beckoning Noah to come into the ark. And whenever we look at the cross is God's call to us to come to the come to the cross for salvation, for forgiveness, and for eternal life. He doesn't stand back and tell us, go. He says, come. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's always the invitation to come. And we know that as a shepherd, the shepherd would lead his sheep, you know, expecting them, or they would follow. So when he says, God tells Noah, come, it is that type of a familiarity that God has with Noah, and that he and his family were going to have their survival by coming into the ark with God. So God had already told Noah to bring in the pairs of animals, male and female. This ensured the continual lineage of the line of creation. But there are further instructions. There is a distinction made between clean and unclean animals. This anticipated list of clean and unclean animals under the Mosaic law, basically three characteristics determined whether an animal was clean or not. Okay, so clean and unclean. Whether they are clean, could it be domesticated for human use? Whether as livestock or for human companionship? Was it fit for human consumption? Was it ritually appropriate for sacrifices to God? So when God is asking or giving instructions to Noah to bring in seven of the clean animals, that they were both land animals and birds. And the clean animals, as we said, were seven. The Lord probably required seven animals. There were three pairs of animals and one that would be used for sacrifice. So that's where the reason for seven. You say, well, it's just one extra in case one dies. No, it's that the clean animals would be used for the sacrifice, and meaning there was an extra one for the sacrifice. But also, the animals would be available for reproduction. These are animals that would be used for food, for clothing, for leather goods, and things like that. So the multiplication of these animals was very important to Noah and his family. So now it was time. In obedience to God's command, Noah had spent many years building the ark. And last week, it was 120 years Noah spent building the ark. So God told Noah it was going to rain in 1 week. That seems like, God was being the official weather forecaster. I think God had insight as to when it was going to rain. Yeah, it's going to rain when I tell you it's going to rain. And it's not going to rain until I tell you. There we go. So it's going to rain in a week. Well, a couple of thoughts. One is that gave Noah time to get all the animals situated in the ark. You know, sometimes it almost, you know, I don't know how you thought of all these animals going into the ark, but they weren't all mingling around in the bottom of the ark or on the different mezzadines. They were in cages or in pens. And the birds were in, coops, as it were. And so there was an organization to the ark and to the animals. And so getting all the animals situated in the ark was something that could be done in that week. But also, it would have been one more week for God's mercy to be extended to the people that were surrounding, living in the neighboring villages, and they would have seen, surely they could see something was happening. Noah spent 120 years building the ark, and I'm sure they they ridiculed him almost the entire time. But then when it's finished, and then all the animals start coming, and he's gathering all the hay and the grasses and stuff for the animals to eat, and the animals come, and they're all in the ark, surely they think, you know, something's up here. And Noah says it's going to rain, but it never rained before. So they didn't listen. So it is possible the earth had not experienced rain. One of the commentaries suggested that it was like the moisture in the air was kind of in an upper atmosphere, and it hung in the atmosphere. I don't know what that means, but whenever it started to rain, this deluge came from the upper atmosphere. Plus, it also came from the depths of the earth. So the challenge is, you know, like whenever we have the hurricane, it doesn't rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It may rain for a period of time, but, you know, it doesn't last for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, this rain, this deluge that came here at Noah's time lasted 40 days and 40 nights. So the number 40. 40 represents testing, trial, and judgment. So the first one we have here is with Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We have Jonah gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. And then Ezekiel symbolically bore the sins of Judah for 40 days. And of course, we have Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. So the word, the number 40 has significance to it in the biblical sense. So God had previously declared all flesh would be destroyed. So all the flesh, everything that had the breath of life. So everything that was breathing was going to die. And then we have also every living substance would face this destruction, meaning all that grew upon the earth was going to face destruction. And perhaps Noah took some seeds that he wanted to plant after after the flood, but these seeds would have come back and would have grown after the flood was departed and started to grow again. And you can always count on weeds to come back. Even if the grasses don't come, the weeds will come. So the judgment then in the flood was upon everything that breathed and also upon the plants that were upon the earth. So as we saw in the end of chapter 6, Noah obeyed God fully and completely. So the two things that separate or distinguish Noah is that he had faith and he had obedience. He was faithful to the command that he knew, and he acted upon it. He was obedient. He was obedient to what God had instructed him. So, you know, if you know, it's never rained before. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. So his faith in God's word says, God says it's going to rain, so therefore it's going to rain. So he had great faith and obedience. He obeyed God and went through with the instructions of building the ark and filling the ark with food and then filling the ark with animals and building, you know, it'd be like, where are we going to put the pigs, you know? Oh, put them in the pig pen. So, and I have one, somewhere I read that, maybe it was in last week's lesson, that like elephants, he wouldn't bring in full-grown elephants. He would bring in perhaps young elephants or young giraffes or young hippopotamus or things like that. So it isn't like he had to go search out two of the biggest animals to keep the kind going, but he used maybe some of the smaller ones. Who knows? But either way, it would have floated. Then we go to Genesis 7, verse 6 through 10. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So, the account of Noah and the flood may have been recorded by one of Noah's sons. So we're not sure who wrote this, Moses wrote it, but the events recorded, because we have where the exact days, the exact day of the month, and all the things that were going on whenever Noah, his age, 600 years old. So this marks a major turning point in history between the antediluvian age, the period before the flood, and the world after the great flood. So this is a benchmark, a turning point, a place where, you know, the past, the pre-diluvian age, and the afterwards. So the seventh day, Noah and his family obeyed the Lord, he and his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, along with the pairs of all the living creatures. So the emphasis is on given to their entering. The boat in pairs, male and female. From the beginning of the plan of God had been for there to be two genders. So what he's saying is, when the animals got in the ark, he didn't mess with their gender. So male and female, God created them. So we'll leave the gender thing go. In everything that happened, we see the constant faithfulness and obedience of Noah. So we see him acting this. Then we have verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So, commentary goes, this section, he goes on to talk about how that the, sometimes the historical authenticity of the flood, okay, that, scientists try to say there was no flood that covered the whole earth, that perhaps it was just the area over there in that region of the world, but it is obvious that around the world there are these layers of flood, where there are animals in the middle of what we have are desert and plains, and so how did they get there? You know, fish are on the, you know, skeletons of fish are on the top of mountains. How did they get there? So it was during this time that there was a great upheaval, that not only was the deep water coming out of the deep, but there was a great, I'll call it a platonic shift. Perhaps, you know, when we look at Africa and South America, and the United States, you know, it's almost like they were together and then they separated. So perhaps it was during the flood that all these shifts took place, where the separation of the land masses took place. Or perhaps it was in the original creation, God just put them in their places to balance out the earth. So no one, that was just a thought. you know, comes and goes, so most of you will keep that one going. But it was just the idea that Noah's life and the exact time. So not only the years, but specific month and days of the month indicates a historical exactness that speaks to the reliability of the record. So the historical exactness, the second month mentioned in verse 11, the Jews based their calendar on their understanding of the date of creation. So they are marking their years from what they consider the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. And the month, the flood account, likely followed the reckoning of Jewish sages say creation occurred in the fall, about October. And this would mean that the flood began about November. In agreement, the Jewish historian Josephus said the flood happened in the Hebrew month corresponding to November. Verse 11 says, the floodgates of the sky were opened. Would normally be impossible for the heavens to sustain, as we said, rain for a matter of 40 days upon the earth. And waters above the firmament, that's what they were referring to. Waters above the firmament may have been a canopy of water. Because up until that point, the earth was watered by the dew. So there would be a heavy dew upon the earth. Animals like groundhogs. Groundhogs don't drink. They get up early in the morning, as it were, and go out, and they take the dew off of the plants and the grasses that they eat, and that's how they get their water. So we find that the same thing can be with plants, and we don't know how heavy the dew was. But so the earth was nourished by the dew, and then when the flood came, there was this firmament, waters above the firmament, so perhaps in the upper atmospheres, there was this deluge of water just waiting to be let loose. whenever it rains, okay, it's hard to imagine that all that water was held up there in the cloud. You know, you see the clouds going by, and, you know, you look out, it's a cloudy day. How much water is in those clouds? Well, you're going to find out when it starts to rain. But the idea is it can carry all that water with it. And so in storms, we have it kind of sucking up the moisture out of the ocean, and warm and cold air coming together, and it just, you know, like we've just gone through with the hurricane. So verse 11 of the text also says the fountain of a great deep. Fountains of the great deep were broken up. This was the worldwide cataclysm. The seas raged. The ocean floor arose and poured water over the land. So there was a great amount of water, and somewhere in here, either in this one or next, that how deep was the water? The water was 22 feet above the highest mountain peak. So one of the other things, verse 16, they went in, male and female, and God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. So whenever God shut the door to the ark, that was taken out of Noah's hands. Because you can imagine the people, when it started to rain, the ramps and so on that were built to get the animals into the ark were still there. So the people would have been coming to beat on the doors and try to get the doors open so that they could get in the boat. But God shut the doors, and their time to be delivered from that time period and that sin was closed. They had, God had shut the door, so Noah had nothing to do with keeping the door closed on the people of his time. Verse 17. Go ahead. Right. Yeah, Noah was obedient to what God said. Right. I don't think he went out hunting. I would think that God would put in the as the instinct is in an animal to go to a certain place. You know, we should have taken a picture the other day. We were coming down Carpenter Park Road. I bet there were 60 vultures, turkey vultures. They were all, I mean, I've never seen so many. And I'm watching them, and then some of them disappeared up into the clouds, and some of them went off to the left, and some went off to the right. But it's almost like they had a gathering and said, okay, I'm going to go down here. We're going to look for food this way. You go, you know, setting up the directions. And they all, you know, in a matter of minutes, they all disappeared. But they were all there for almost like this rendezvous, and I've never seen so many of them, you know, together. So, what is their, you know, what is it that brings them to that place? What is it that puts six pigeons on the same light post every day? You know? Now the bird feeder. No, but out on the freeway, there's always, if you watch, there's pigeons often, and when they set at the same place all the time. They don't set at the next pole or the pole back. It's the same pole, same place. You know, who knows? But I'm sure that the animals that God, you know, directed them to come to the ark. And Noah and his family would have been responsible to putting them into place. Yeah. Well, they were, the 7 days was like maybe they were already in their pens. I don't know, but they had 7 days to finalize the preparations. So whether they weren't in their pens or not, they were going to get there. Yeah, we had me raised on a dairy farm. There was always one animal that wouldn't go in the barn. You know, you'd get that cow right up to the barn, she'd wheel around and take off, run you down. So I figured her. There was this big blob of red dog, you know. So it was like a discus. And that cow I knew was wheeling around, and I just whoosh, hit that cow square in the head. She wheeled around twice and walked into the barn. But little did I know, it hit the cow, slung off down the other way, and hit my sister-in-law on the side of the face. And knocked her to the ground, and she's laying on the ground. What hit me? She still has the scars from that. But if that had hit her head on, it would have been. I don't know what had happened then. But I don't think Noah had a cattle prod. Yeah. I think it would be by instinct. And, you know, animals are not dumb. There's no such thing as a dumb animal. They may act dumb, but they're not. They're very intuitive. No. Yeah. It was time to go inside the boat. So they just went. Verse 12. Verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered. So the ark arose and floated on the surface of this turbulent sea for a period of time, and its barge-like construction made it capable of staying afloat in high seas. And so the language describing the flood was a global disaster. It wasn't a localized flooding. So nothing in this account lends credence to the theory that it was a localized disaster. The Bible says the water surged even higher on the earth, and all the high mountains under the whole sky were covered. That's 719 in another translation. So all the mountains were covered with this water. Peter, 2 Peter 3:6 says, the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. So it wasn't just a partial flooding, it was a flooding of the entire earth. So the destruction then of life through the global flood is a universal story. And it's interesting how that there are many cultures, and that the lesson here talks about in ancient Greek, these cultures have the story of a great flood and of a family and a ship that survived. And the Egyptians, the Grecians, India, China, Peru, Polynesia, Mexico, and North America all have stories of a deity bringing a flood on the earth to punish wickedness. So all of those who were descendants from Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all told the story. And it was told from generation to generation. And it's in their history. So, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So the water rose above the mountains 15 cubits, or about 22 feet. That's verse 20. So the water rose above the highest mountain about 22 feet. Verse 21 to 23 describes the great flood's toll. All life on earth was destroyed. Every living being was wiped out. The flood waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days before they began to recede. Further indication of the magnitude of the flood. So what that turns out to be is 5 months. 5 months he's adrift and waiting for the waters to recede. And God remembered Noah, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, it doesn't mean that God had forgotten about Noah. No. But it's that he remembered him and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him on the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So here we again, we got the time period. God did not forget Noah, as we mentioned. The Lord sent a wind, and the wind then was what was drying up or causing the massive amounts of water to, as it were, evaporate, and plus wherever they went back to the depths of the deep. The ark floated for 5 months. So it settled on the mountains of Ararat, and most likely it's Armenia, Iran, and Azerbaijan, somewhere in that region. These are the highest places in Turkey. So that's where we think, or they think, that the ark would have rested. So the account is a presentation of a genuine, accurate history. So we have the time when the floods came, when Noah went into the ark, and the doors were closed, and we have how that the water, the 40 days that ceased raining, and then for 5 months they floated, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. So, how long was Noah in the ark? 1 year and 17 days. So, Noah celebrated his 601st birthday on the ark. I don't think Mrs. Noah baked a cake, but but anyhow, that's a long time to be on the ark. So God then instructed Noah to leave the ark with his family and lead out all the animals. I thought, that's interesting. Lead out all the animals. Now, they had a ramp to get them in, so the ark must have been situated in such a way that the animals could have walked out the door. And our neighbors, they were at the ark that's built in Kentucky, and they have a book with all the pictures of this ark, and the doors of this ark that they have, they're about 30, 40 feet high and 40 feet across, and you have this little lady there standing holding the door. It's like, whoa. So we're going to have to go there. So we have that Noah's life on the ark is often depicted humorously, but what we can learn the lesson from this man of faith, that he faced many trials and he faced many problems, but through patience and obedience and faith in God, he built the ark and put places there for all the animals to be in. They came into the ark. He stayed with them in the ark for 1 year and 17 days and then led them out. What a man. Amen. So the story of Noah and the flood. Next week we have God's covenant. So God makes an agreement with Noah, so Noah is an important character in this Old Testament transition from the Diluvian time to the after the Diluvian time. So, Father, we thank you for being with us, and as we study these things and look at them, Lord, they seem at times so far removed, but yet it speaks to us of faithfulness and obedience. It speaks to us of your divine provision, your word that calls us to be safe into the ark of safety for our life and our families. We pray that you will be with us and guide us in our service to you. And we thank you for this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.